One of the things that started to happen as I was not able to make training as often and stuff, then you end up playing for the seconds, then you end up playing down the leagues, then you end up not getting referees, and the standard just isn't as good. I don't know if any of you guys that's ever played, you recognize that and you realize that. And so whenever you're playing, the standard's maybe not as good. And so people are kind of weighing in. And one of the things that started to happen whenever we were playing there was that it started to just get a bit like a fight nearly every week. Okay, it started to get where guys were getting angsty at each other. They were getting angry at each other. And I ended up spending a lot of my time on a Saturday afternoon trying to pull people apart and trying to tell people, guys, we're here to play football. We're not here to fight. We're here to have a decent time. We're not here to have a fight. And the whole thing had missed the point until one day, playing down near Beaver in Belfast, it was actually my team with the offenders, and they were terrible. And actually, our manager, we actually had a referee this time, our manager headbutted the referee, and it just went crazy, and I walked away going, we've missed the point. I am never playing again. I did try to resurrect the career, but it didn't work later after that. But do you ever be part of something where you think we've missed the point? Nobody? Yeah, something that you think, we've just missed the point. This is not what this is about. This is not the purpose of this. You know, this is not what I signed up for. And so whenever we're looking now at back to church, obviously last week we were encouraging people to come back to church, maybe get back into the routine after summer and all of those things. But over the next 3 weeks, what we want to have a look at is getting back to church, getting back to what it's really about, getting back to the point, getting back to what church is really about. And so our heart over these next 3 weeks is going to be to do that. I'll be speaking this morning, Bill next week, and then on the 24th, we'll be having a look at even some of our vision as a church over this next season, and looking at some of the plans and the things that we have, and the things that we just feel God's putting on our hearts as we get back to what we feel really we need to be about as a church. So hopefully you're excited about that and look forward to that. And so one of the things that I wanted to talk about today was the fact that church is about life. Honestly, it is, right? Okay, so let's get back to church. You're allowed to say amen. You're allowed to nod your head. I was going to say you're allowed to stand on your chair, but that's later, okay? No, okay. Church is about life. It's about life. It's about the vitality and hope and expectancy and excitement and God being in the midst. Church is about life. Why do I say that? Well, number one, because of the person that started church. Who started church? It's the Sunday school answer, Kingdom Kids, Jesus. Right? Jesus started church. Church is God's idea. Church is something that's on God's heart. Now, sometimes you hear people talking about, and it's nearly like church is on the side, and it's nearly something that man came up with to create structures and all of those things. But yet, church was a thing that God, Jesus himself, put into place. He says in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus started the church, and this one who is the resurrection and the life is the one who began the church. He is the head and he is the cornerstone. So the church is about life because it's built on the one who is the resurrection and the life. It is built on him and it is built by him. In 1 John 5:11 to 12, it says this, and this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Okay, we've got the Son of God. We've got Jesus in our midst. We have life. We have life. We are the church. We have the Son. We have life. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and in its abundance, to its overflow. Our experience as we gather together, our experience as the church should be an experience of life. So not just who started it, but look who was part of birthing it. The Holy Spirit. Think about this. In Romans 8:11 it says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The Holy Spirit is in our midst. He is moving to bring life, that same resurrected life, into our experience right now. Okay, I want you to turn, if you have a Bible with you, please, whether it's on your phone, your tablet, or good old paper versions. And Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And it says there, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the birth of the church, the day where the fulfillment of Jesus saying, go and tarry, go and remain and wait until the promised one comes. And so the promised one comes, he's the Holy Spirit, and he comes with two symbols. One of them I would love us just to focus on for a moment. One is tongues of fire, but the one I would like us to think about is the wind. You see, in the Bible, the word wind is actually really closely related and synonymous right across on many occasions with two particular words, the Greek word pneuma and the Hebrew word ruach. And they're synonymous with wind, but also spirit, also life. And this is the idea, and this is what's going on. What we're being told through the symbolic gesture of the sounds of rushing wind is that God, like on the creation, he is breathing life into the church. What does it say in Genesis 2:7? It says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And so we're not to miss the parallelism of what's going on here. God is breathing into his church, breathing life into his church, not to be a dead organism, not to be a monument, not to just be a structure, not just to be, like we looked at last week, something like a club or a class or a clinic or anything like that. It is to be a living, life-giving, life experiencing organism. That's God's heart for the church, is life. The Holy Spirit has breathed life into the church, and he continues to do so. And so whenever I was thinking about these words, and I was thinking about life, I came across a story that you're all very familiar with, and I'd love you to turn to it there, please. It's in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, and this gives us wonderful imagery of what we're talking about and what we want our experience to be. So we're going to read that together. We're going to read from verses 1 through to 14. And it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and the tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people. I am going to open your graves and bring you up out of them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. So Let's look at the original context of this particular passage, because we could very easily jump in and just get into, oh, God makes dead things live again. But let's have a look at the original context. The original context is that this is a picture of the nation of Israel. This is how they feel. This is a representation of what they're going through at this moment. The book of Ezekiel is written at a time and a period where the people of God are in exile. So a little bit of Old Testament history and background, okay, just to get us right up to speed to what's going on. So God desired that he would have for himself a people. In Genesis chapter 12, we see a shift whenever God calls Abraham and he says, your seed will bless the world, bless the nations. And so God calls Abraham and his family and those who follow him within his family line to be the people of God. And he promises them that someday he will give them a land and that they will be a nation. And this was everything that they had hoped. And we know that obviously we have the patriarchs. We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And out of Jacob's son, we know Joseph was there. And Joseph ends up in Egypt. They live in Egypt and it's great for a while. But then leadership in Egypt changes and they become threatened by the amount of people, the great vastness of Israelites that were there. And if you look back into the history, it all makes sense politically why these people were threatened by the Israelites. And so they started to put them under slavery. They started to, as we know that story so well. They oppressed them. They didn't give them any days off. They built structures for them. They did so many things for them. And they were not free and they longed for the fulfillment of the promise. They longed that they could be a people, a nation. They longed that they could see what had been promised to Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. And so this was their longing, this was their desire. And we know that God raised up Moses. And Moses, after 400 years of captivity, 400 years of oppression from the Egyptians, God rescues them. God does so many miraculous and wonderful things. They walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptian army, the superpower of the day, is defeated. They wander because of their own disobedience for 40 years. But eventually, through the leadership of Joshua, they get in, they conquer the land. And then it enters into this judges period where God just rises up men and on occasion women to lead the nation and to make sure that their hearts are turned towards God. And so we see this in Judges, and then it starts to enter into 1 and 2 Samuel where they want a king. And so we have Saul first, who was man's choice. Then we have David, who was God's choice. And then after David comes Solomon. After Solomon, then we break into a divided kingdom because of Solomon's son, who didn't use wisdom and didn't step into wisdom. And so the Northern kingdom go their own way. You have the southern kingdom. Are you still with me? Okay, so you have Judah in the south. You have Israel in the north. Israel's conquered around 7 BC. And they're conquered by the Assyrians. And it's a mess up there. And so down south in Judah, where they've remained a lot more faithful to God. That's relative, okay? They're still not being faithful, but they were more faithful than the ones in the north. And they have managed to make it up to 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar defeats the city of Jerusalem, and he takes people captive. Okay, and so what we're in now with the book of Ezekiel, we're in a period of time that is the people of God here in exile. They're no longer a nation. So they've seen the promise of God being fulfilled. They have known that for centuries, but now they are no longer a people. They're now back in a similar situation before the Exodus. They're in this place where they're like, what on earth has happened? What on earth is going on? And that's the picture that we're getting from this passage of scripture. We're seeing this picture, how they viewed themselves. Look at verse 11. This is how they viewed themselves. These bones are the whole house of Israel. This is how they're viewing themselves currently during this moment. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. It's like, all hope is gone. This is just terrible. This idea of dry bones, it's like we're deader than dead. Like there's just no hope. There's no hope for restoration of Israel. There's no hope for anything to change. We are hopeless, dead, lifeless. This was the picture. And this is God showing Ezekiel. This is the picture. This is how people are viewing themselves, the nation of Israel. And then you have the prophecy. So you have the picture and it moves into the prophecy. Ezekiel's told, prophesy to the bones, prophesy to the breath. And so this army of people that had been dead, they're raised to life. And again, it's then the promise. God was bringing life and hope back to the nation. And of course, we see this in Old Testament history because it goes on that they're able to return in various stages and they rebuild the temple, they reclaim the law, they become a nation again. God was bringing life back to the nation, and he was telling them in this moment, Ezekiel chapter 37, there is hope. Expect, I'm still working, I'm still doing. But here's the wonderful thing for you and me. This was not just a historical thing, because there are things that have not yet been accomplished that we read here in Ezekiel 37 that God promised. And we are part of that. I'm not sure we're the full fulfillment of it, but as the church, we're part of what God's promising here. Because he says, I'll put my spirit within you. Who did he put a spirit in the church? And so God is pouring out. And so this applies to you and me as well. And there will be greater fulfillment as we look forward into the future. I will put my spirit in you. So this could be us. This could be a picture of how you and I at times feel. You see, the church is to be a place of life, but you and I both know that there are times whenever that's not our experience. Let's be honest. Let's be dead straight here. That there are times whenever you're getting up on a Sunday morning thinking, they really have to go? Hopefully it wasn't this morning. But there are. And you're thinking, hopefully it wasn't you. There are moments in our Christian life whenever it's dry bones, a bag of dry bones, and that's what we feel like, rather than full of life, expectancy, hope, and excitement. Whether corporately or individually, whether it's about church or whether it's about our own walk, there are times whenever the life that we should expect, even though we are the redeemed, born-again people of God, born-again means life, even though we're the John 10:10 abundant life receivers, even though the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and me, there are times in our walk and our experience where that's not how we feel. And there are times in our Christian life where we feel a little bit like the Israelites in this moment. A valley of dry bones. And there's so many things that can cause that. I want to give you four. And I want to talk about being 4D'd. Anybody from Belfast? Right? What it means to be 4D'd? It means four of those. Right? Actually, I was listening one day to Talk Sport, and there was a guy from Belfast on, and he talked about somebody 4D'ing someone, and I had to have a right giggle, because I don't think anybody, apart from maybe listeners over here, really understood what he was talking about. But being 4D'd, there are things that give you a sucker punch in your walk with God, and let me give you four of them. They're 4D's. It really works out well. 4D's. The first one is disappointment. There are times that we walk with disappointment. For example, in the context here in this scripture, Israel and Judah, the people of God, thought that they could never be defeated. We're the people of God. God will never turn his back on us. God will never turn away on us. Do you know, we'll be able to stand strong, be able to live whatever way we want. Now, this was their thinking. Live whatever way we want and do whatever we like, because God will always be there. He'll always rescue us. He'll always come in. But they thought, we are God's people. This is the God who parted the Red Sea. This is the God who conquered this land through Joshua. We will never, ever, ever be defeated. And this was their attitude. And it's why in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is a lamenting prophet. Because he's living at a time where they're all saying that. And he's going, no. God's saying something totally different. But these people, they thought God would never cause them to walk through difficulty. God would never allow some things to happen within their lives that wouldn't be, oh, we are the blessed of God. They were people of great confidence. Yet they found themselves in this moment then, in defeat, in captivity, in struggle. I reckon they find themselves in a place where maybe they're disappointed with God. Where maybe they're disappointed with themselves. Where maybe they're disappointed with others. Because some of the people who will be here in this story will be people who were born in exile. They'll be people who had nothing to do with everything that went before. And they're thinking, this is all your fault. This is the generation that's gone before. And so they're suffering the consequences of others. Disappointment. You see, Psalm 137, I'm going to strike up a song, and some of you are going to be singing it over dinner right now, whenever later on, whenever you hear this, but by the rivers of Babylon. Okay, so Psalm 137, please nobody break out with it just now. It is going through my head. Yeah, right. But listen to this. Okay, so the pop song was a happy wee, yeah, but actually this is a lament. This is a lament. Let's read verses 1 to 4, okay? It says, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. So these are people who are in exile. These are the same people that Ezekiel's talking to in Ezekiel chapter 37. Same time, same people. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of those songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? This is just like, how do you expect us to sing songs of rejoicing, songs of redemption, songs that our God is greater, whenever we find ourselves in a place and a position where all we're experiencing is death and defeat? They lost their song. And my question this morning is there some people here who have lost their song? Have you lost your song through disappointment? Through disappointment, through missing the appointments that you felt were yours to take hold of? So that's what disappointment means, missing an appointment. It's missing out on something, missing out on an opportunity, missing out on something that you thought was going to be there. Disappointment. Is it disappointment with God? And come on, let's be real today. There are times whenever we don't understand some of the things that go on in our lives because we prayed that this wouldn't happen, but it did. And there are things that come into our walk and into our experience, and we don't have answers for it. And maybe we won't get answers for it. Maybe whenever we get into heaven and we're able to see and we're able to have that sit-down chat, maybe God's able to show us the reason. But guys, honestly, there's going to be things in our lives where we actually don't know the reason for. And it can create a disappointment with God. Because we think, God, why? Why? Disappointed with others. I was going to say, have you ever got disappointed with others? But if you breathe for 2 seconds... That's a likelihood. Do you know, the times you'll be disappointed with me. There'll be times I might be a wee bit disappointed with some of you. There'll be times in our walk in life where we get disappointed in our wives or our husbands. Of course, Alison, you've not experienced that yet. But there are these moments where we're disappointed. Maybe there's times whenever we're disappointed with ourselves because we know we can be better and do better. Disappointed because of circumstances, whatever it might be, disappointment. And this disappointment brings a disillusionment. See, a person walking with disappointment doesn't carry expectation and excitement and hope for the future. Because it's like, I've been let down, I'll just be let down again. There's a disillusionment. And I wonder, do you have that in regards of your own walk with God at this moment in time, in your own personal journey? I wonder, do you have it with church? Are you living with disappointment? Second D, discouragement. And it's very closely linked with disappointment, but whereas disappointment can often be just like that one-off thing that happens, discouragement tends to be something that happens over a period of time. It's like the drip, drip, drip of discouragement. If we were to put it in fighting terms, disappointment could be like the right hook, the one-off blow. Discouragement could be like the wee jab that just keeps hitting you in the face. Just constantly breaking through your guard, knocking your head back. Discouragement, it's like, it tends to be more like a, you know, there's a hole in my bucket. And you get it filled, but it just keeps emptying again because of the discouragement of just walking through some of the things that are discouraging you. Do you know when we've tried, but it didn't turn out the way we expected? And then we try again and it didn't turn out the way we expected. When we've been going at something for a long time and you can start to get discouraged. When we feel that you're on your own. Do you know, and didn't Elijah feel like that? That wasn't true. But regardless of whether it's true or not, whenever you're feeling it, it has a big impact. And he felt on his own and felt discouraged, and he just wanted to give up totally. Do you know, maybe you've been praying for something. Family relative. Your loved one to get saved or breakthrough in a circumstance. You've been praying for things to happen and you've been longing for, and you've given every effort at times. You've prayed, you've fasted. When there's been special times of prayer in church, you've come out and you've done it. And you've just seen no change. In fact, you could probably go, hey, it got worse. And discouragement can start to fill our hearts. Maybe you've just been serving God and serving in a ministry, and you're serving and serving, and you've watched people come in and drop out, or people who don't turn up, or things like that. They discourage us, don't they? And it fills our hearts with this, oh, whatever it might be. Maybe you've been walking through some stuff in your life, and it's just that constant drip of discouragement. Let me ask you, are you walking with discouragement today? Are you discouraged? Third D, distraction. You see, distraction doesn't seem like a bad thing, actually. But whenever we look at it in terms of life and death, distraction can be fatal. See, distraction and things in our lives that bring distraction, they can take our eyes off what's really, really important. Whenever I was thinking about this, immediately the illustration of all the adverts that we're getting today for not to text while you're driving. A few people going, oh. Hands up if you ever text while you were driving. Oh, good for you honest people. It's so easy to do because you think it's harmless. But hands up if you ever looked up and went, yeah. Okay, well, if you keep texting, that day will come. So easy to get distracted. So easy to take our eyes off the road. So easy. And what we're being told by our adverts, and they're so true because people are experiencing it. If you're distracted, death can come. If you're distracted, it's not good. If you're distracted from something that's really important, it can be fatal. You see, look at the instruction that was given to Joshua. Joshua 1:7, it says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. To keep our focus on what is really important, don't turn from it. Don't get distracted. Keep your eyes on the goal. The reality is we can get distracted by so many things. Two categories of things. Cancerous things. Things that are just wrong. And we know they're wrong. But they're a distraction to us. They're a struggle for us. They're something that we're drawn towards. And they're harmful things that destroy and pollute. But the reality is too that we can be distracted by benign things as well. Stuff that's actually not that bad in and of itself. Stuff that's okay. But because we move away whenever we should be focusing on God. Whenever our first and primary focus should be the Lord. But yet this thing starts to take up our attention. It becomes as dangerous as anything else. Let me just ask you a question this morning. Are you distracted? Are there some cancerous things in your life that you think, I know that that's wrong. It's pulling me away from the life that God wants. But equally, it might be a really good thing. It might be something that God calls us to, like parenting, which is so important. It's brilliant. But if our kids become the center of our focus and our lives revolve totally around our kids and not around our walk with God, then we're on dangerous ground. Are we distracted? Fourth, 4D, disobedience. You see, the context here is that the people of God disobeyed God. They didn't live according to the covenant. And they find themselves in the place that they are in because of it. This was not God letting them down. This was them not walking with God and suffering the consequences as a result. The reality is that if we walk in disobedience, then we choose to be that bag of bones. We choose that lifeless life. consider the warnings of Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 20. So if you don't mind, keep your finger in Ezekiel 37, but go back to Deuteronomy. And just listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it says this, God saying, it's Moses, and he's given this, he's repeated the law to the people, and he's saying this to them, verse 11. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you, or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and to proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I just love that. Now choose life. That's what God's heart is for you and for me. And whenever God calls us to obedience, do you know, I don't know what your picture of that is, but the picture is not of someone holding a gun to your head saying, you better do something or I'm going to be violent. That's not God's heart towards you. God's heart, whenever he's calling us towards obedience, is like the father who says, don't play football in the M1 during rush hour or you'll die. Right? It's God's heart that we don't run about in dangerous places. It's God's heart that whatever way we live brings life. That's the kind of father that we serve and that we know. So these are just some of the things that can bring this death, this dry bones experience into our lives. But God's heart is that your walk with him and that this place as church would be a place of life. That we would experience life. Now what I would like you to notice here is that God doesn't debate with them. God doesn't come and give them all the answers and all the reasons. He breathes into them. And you know, as much as I would love us to always have the answers, and we want to have a robust, rigorous theology, we want to know God's word, we want to grow in his word and in the knowledge of God, but there are times when we just need God to breathe life. We just need him to breathe and breathe away and blow away the discouragement and the disillusionment. And to blow away that dryness and that heaviness and that lifeless feeling. Do you remember the passage? The picture was of the dry bones. The prophecy was to prophesy to the bones and the breath. And the promise was life. And I believe that still stands for you and me today. Can I read this to you as if it's to you now? And the only bit I'm leaving out is the bit about the land. Is that okay? So I'm leaving a wee bit out, but I'm telling you about it, okay? Let me read this as if it's to you. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, this is Ezekiel 37, and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. By the way, that's known as a cop-out. Okay, can these bones? Well, you've got all the answers, Lord. Anyway. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath into you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh covered on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, or some of us today here in this place. They say our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people. I am going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. I said I wasn't going to read that, but you understand that. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. God's desire is to bring life. And allow me just to express, 5 minutes, to express the life and the magnitude of that life. Because these pictures and these prophecies and these visions don't end there. One of my favorite is found in Ezekiel chapter 47. And if Richard's about, can you help me out? Thanks, Richard. And because we're coming to a close, we're bringing this into land. But in Ezekiel chapter 47, many of you know, if you've ever heard me preaching, you'll know that this is one of my go-tos. I just love that particular picture. In Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel has a similar kind of apocalyptic vision. This vision where he's taken to the temple. And he sees in the temple a river flowing from the temple. And you'll know the story. And if you go in your Bibles, Ezekiel 47, we're going to read from it in a moment. And he sees in the temple this river that's flowing. And you'll remember from the story that he is taken and he goes ankle deep, then knee deep, then waist deep. And then he gets to the point where he could never even cross it. It's so wide and it's flowing so fast that he cannot get across it. And again, scholars say that this is a prophecy. This is something that is being fulfilled and will continue to be fulfilled. Some people think it's going to be a literal thing in heaven where there's an actual river. But I think it really speaks today of what God is doing. In John 7, 37 and following, it says, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up to the crowd and he declared, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and from his life will flow, help me, rivers of living water. We also understand from 1 Corinthians 3:16 that we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that we are the temple of God also. Both, and what they both do, those passages, as individuals we're the temple, as a people we're the temple of God. So we know that the church, and coming back to church isn't coming back to a building. We together, the people of God, are the temple. And so it's a picture that what God wants to do is bring life. And I love that picture in Ezekiel 37. The dry bones, we come to life. We're a vast army full of life, full of vitality, full of hope, full of excitement, full of expectation for what is ahead. So we're already alive, but God doesn't just bring us to life for you and for me. It's not so that we can have a whale of a time and then go home and eat roast dinner. Right? God wants to do that in us because he has a purpose and a plan for the world that we live in. And he wants to bring life. And here's the picture of this river. This river flows. And let me read a little bit of Ezekiel chapter 47. Let's go from verse 6. So this is after he's got to this point where he can't swim across. And it says there, he asked me, son of man, do you see this? And then he led me back to the bank of the river. And when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, now, I want you to get this, okay? I may not get this all read. But what's going on here is that this is flowing. It says later that this river flows into the Arabah and then into the sea. So the Arabah, whenever he sees these trees on either side, that's miraculous. Because it's a place where things didn't grow. It's a place that was dead, a place that had no vegetation, no growth whatsoever. And this river that flows from the temple, it goes into the Arabah, but it gets better. It gets even better. Okay, where was I? Verse 8, he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters into the sea. Right, shoot me for not noticing this before. I discovered a couple of weeks ago, do you know what sea that is? The Dead Sea. All these years I've been preaching this, getting excited, and I'm even more excited about this because this is the Dead Sea. This is the sea where nothing lives in. I sort of thought, it flows into the sea, and I had in my mind, I know it's nowhere near it, but I had in my mind, you know the bit where the Amazon breaks in to the into the ocean and it creates that fresh water bit? And I thought, isn't that really nice? That's a lovely picture. But there's already things living in the ocean there. In the Dead Sea, nothing's alive. Nothing can live. There's actually big lumps of salt. I haven't had the privilege of being. Did you go this summer? Beth was there this summer. There are no fish there. There's nothing growing around about it. Isn't that right? It's totally dead. It's totally full of salt. Nothing can live in it. And yet this river flows down the Arabah. It creates vegetation and growth and trees and things on each side. And then it flows into the river. This river where everything's dead. Nothing can live. And look. Oh, wow. I get excited. Sorry. And it says this, so it goes into the sea. When it empties into the sea, let's look at this. The water becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Englim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. Go to verse 12. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear because of the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for the food and their leaves for healing. God's heart for you and for me is not just that we get through. It's not just that we get through and make it from each week, but that we come together as the church, that we experience His life, not our energy. I can come and kind of whip things up if you want, but that's only going to last us for a day or two. We come and we encounter God's presence. We encounter His life. We encounter who He is. He brings the dead bones back to life. Those of us who are discouraged, He fills us with life. He blows that away. Those of us who are disobedient, He gives grace for repentance and for us to walk back in to His purpose and plans. We've already sung it. His arms are open wide. He's paid for our sin and for our transgression. He longs that we would come back in to a place of obedience and walking with Him, that life may flow within our hearts. For those of us who are being 4D, sucker punched, lying on the ground, feeling like we're dead, feeling discouraged, feeling like we've been distracted and so many other things taking up our attention, well, He wants to come and breathe into our hearts, not just so we can have better meetings, not just so you can feel better about yourself, but that you can go into the dead places of society and bring life, so that you can go to the places that aren't alive yet, places where others will look in society and go, there's no way anything can happen in there, and you go and you bring revival, because the life's in you, God's in you, His Spirit's in you, He that raised Christ from the dead is living in you. That's our mandate today. That's what God has put on our hearts, that we would make a difference in the world that we live in. Wow. That we would bring life. God wants to give you life, that you become a life bringer. A life bringer. I don't know what your workplace is like tomorrow. I don't know whether it feels like a dead place. But because you're there, God can do something in your heart that brings life there. I don't know what your school's like. I don't know what your university's like. But because you're there, God can bring life. Bring life, bring hope. What's God's mandate in your life today? It's to bring life wherever you go. To bring life. Can we all stand together? And this morning, if the picture of your life is as dry bones, I want to prophesy in this place that wind would come, that the breath of God would come, and that He will breathe new life, a new life afresh, into your walk and into your experience. And we believe His promise to bring life. This is not a will he, this is he will if we open up our hearts. Because this is his desire, this is his heart. And we all go out of here knowing that we go with that river, rivers of living water flowing from our lives to bring to the deadest, the most lost places of society and on the earth. We got to bring life. So Lord, would you come right now for those who feel like dry bones in this place, Father, through whatever means, whether it's some that I've mentioned or maybe it's nothing to do with that at all, but they just experience dryness right now. Father, I pray that you would come. And Father, we prophesy to the wind, Lord God. We prophesy and we speak because we know we're not commanding you to do anything, Lord. We're just getting alongside what you want to do in this place. And I pray, Father God, would you bring life? Would you bring life and energy and vitality into hearts that are weary? Thank you for your word. It says, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Thank you, Father. And I pray for that mounting up, that rising up as eagles. In Jesus' name in this place, Lord. Bring life, I pray. Father, just blow your breath. Holy Spirit, move in this place. The sound of a rushing wind. Come, O God. Come, O God. Breathe, we pray, in Jesus' name. Breathe, O God. Breathe in hearts and lives. Lord, although we'll not see things with our eyes, but you know that you're doing things deep, deep within people's hearts and lives, even right now. In the name of Jesus, you're unplugging wells, Father God, right now. You're unplugging things that have just got dampened down, stuff that has got trodden in where the enemy has filled up wells and filled up areas of people's lives that used to flow well, areas of worship, Father. I thank you that you're beginning to unplug that right now. And if you're sensing that God, maybe you feel like you'd lost your song, and God's just starting to renew your song right now. And I would encourage you, even in this place, why don't you start to open your mouth, because God is going to fill your mouth with song. He's going to fill your mouth with that new song. And so if you want to begin just to sing and just begin to worship and thank God for what he's doing in your life right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for the promise of life. Thank you for the promise of life. And that's not just for us, Lord, but it's for every area that we walk into tomorrow. Father, it's not by our charisma. It's not by our own exuberance. As one prophet once said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so, Lord, we walk into our universities, our schools tomorrow, our workplaces. We even go back into our homes at lunchtime, carrying life today. Carrying life today. Life, Father, and part of that life brings healing. Father, may we heal relationships. May we be part of healing and restoring relationship and broken wounds and broken people. Father, may we just have eyes for those who are lost this week. May we have eyes for those who are struggling and broken, Father. For those who, Lord, are not letting other people see what's going on the inside. But on the inside, they're breaking. On the inside, they're in despair. And may we carry life this week, Father God. May we carry words and messages and even expressions of hope and of life today. Lord, to bring hope to people. That bring, Lord, newness of life. Lord, to bring your Father's heart into people's lives. Lord, flow into our hearts and into our lives. Not just for us, Lord, but for the world that we live in. Come, O God, we pray. Come, O God, we pray. Come, O God, we pray. Can we just spend one moment worshiping the Lord, lifting up his name, if that's in song, or just you use your own words, whatever that might be. But just a moment where we worship him. Lord, we worship you. We adore you. We magnify your name. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy, Lord. You bring life, and you restore. You are our God, we worship you, we worship you. We worship you, we worship you. You are holy, you are mighty, Lord. You are high and lifted. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Worship you. I leave you with these verses. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither. Nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, their leaves for healing. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you, folks. Thanks for being with us. Please do remember tonight, and please feel free to hang about for a while and have a chat with each other. Thank you.